we have
Blog Talk Radio.
A lesson I was studying, the Dr. Miles Monroe's lesson on the Kingdom of God, very intrigued with it, and I loved it. So I thought, you know, it would be a way to open up the kingdom by starting to teach on it. And so we're going to cover that tonight. We're going to start some of it and go as far as you're allowed to go tonight, and then we'll continue. I gave some outlines out, and it's basically going to cover a lot of what I'm talking about, just to give you an outline of where I'm going, so you can keep up with me. And I'll give scripture from time to time, and if you want to write the scriptures down, you can make notes on your outline, or you can use your notebooks, hopefully. Those that bought notebooks, you can use your notebooks if you brought them with you to write notes. Our outline is talking about the kingdom of God, and this is a study lesson by Dr. Miles Monroe. And like I said, when I studied, I felt very intrigued, and it would be very beneficial for the body of Christ, whose we are. Studying kingdom principles and godly living. First of all, he starts off with a clarity on religion and the kingdom. And if you look at your outline, it's saying that religion versus kingdom. Before we start our lesson, I want everybody to just, let's put religion down tonight. Tonight, we're talking biblical principles. We don't want to go with the traditional religious, you know, well, I believe it should be like this, and I believe it should be like that. I want everybody just to wipe their minds clean. Let's get rid of the religious thing, and let's start reading this, just go through this lesson with an open heart, an open mind. First of all, religion prepares us to leave earth. In other words, you know, I'm just trying to make it into heaven. That's our comment that we use a lot. But the kingdom empowers us to dominate earth. When Jesus said that he came that we might have abundant life here on the earth. So when we talk about kingdom principles, and this is what God gave us, the kingdom, which is having power on earth, religion also focuses on heaven. Like we said earlier, I'm trying to get to heaven, whereby the kingdom focuses on earth. How do I survive here? How do I survive abundance? How do I have the blessings and the increase and the happiness and the joy and the peace that God had promised me here on earth? And that kingdom principle teaches us that. Religion wants to escape earth. Like, you know, I just can't take this. You know, I'm glad when it's over. I'm out of here. But the kingdom impacts and influences and changes the earth. It's kind of like once I saw this little notification that was sent through email, and this lady was telling the story. Her daughter was going through so much with her husband and her marriage and her relationship, and the mom didn't say anything. She let the daughter begin to tell her different things that she was experiencing in their relationship and in their marriage that she just knew that she couldn't take. And her mom told her to go to the refrigerator and get me a carrot, and then she told her to get me a little scoop of coffee and get me an egg. And so she put three pots on the stove, and she boiled three pots. And when the water came to a boil, she put the egg in one, she put the carrot in the other, and then she poured the coffee in the other one. And then she took them all, when they were boiled enough, she took them all and poured them into a cup. And she looked at the daughter, and she said, "Now, this is what marriage and life is all about. Sometimes the fire would get so hot or the water would get so hot in your circumstances, it would either make you soft, like this soft boiled egg, or it would make you, you know, easy and not, you know, carrots are hard, but it'll make you like a carrot, bendable. Or what you can do is be like the coffee and change the water." The carrot became soft and bendable. The egg was soft and mushy, but the coffee changed the water. And so this is what kingdom principle teaches us. It teaches us how to impact earth, how to influence others on earth, and how to change the earth. This is what the saints are supposed to be doing, not hiding in closets and being so caught up in our own little cliques and our own little circles, but we're supposed to change the earth. And also the last one, religion seeks to take earth to heaven, whereas kingdom seeks to bring heaven to earth. As kingdom children or kingdom people, we're supposed to bring the power of God to the earth. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the power of God is here. I mean, he brought it here, but it's like the saints of God have no understanding of it. So the secret of a full and fulfilled life is discovery. Finding out what it is. I mean, we read the Bible, we go to church, and we have our Bible studies, and sometimes we, you know, we have our prayer meetings or whatever, and sometimes we have our gatherings where we sit and talk and our meetings and stuff, but there's no understanding. So if you want to be fulfilled in this life, you have to discover, do some research. I mean, discover, really open up to what the Bible is truly saying, and not by our own opinion, because we are opinionated people. We really are. And it's like, I believe it should be this, and no, I believe it should be that. Well, it don't make sense, it's not reasonable, and this is my opinion. Well, once we discover the truth and get some understanding, then we apply. Life application is the next important thing. I always teach that we need to apply the word. So life application of the kingdom of heaven right here on earth, that the world will see the glory of God on the inside of us, and then they will come to the Lord. They will come running to say, what must I do to be saved? Okay? And so religion would postpone the kingdom to a future experience. But know this, that you cannot seize what you postpone. If you put it off, it will never be yours. And a lot of people are procrastinators. Well, I do it today, I'll do it tomorrow. Religion says, okay, let's just have a good shout, or, you know, a good this and a good that, and let's just go on with let's do it the way we do it now. You know, yeah, there's deep knowledge, but I don't have the time, and I don't want to really get into that kind of thing. So, you know, we've been doing it like this forever, so let's continue to do it like this forever. But know this, that you cannot seize what religion postpones in the kingdom. If you want to get to the kingdom of heaven, you can't put it off. You can't postpone it. You can't say, well, this is, I believe it should be like this, and I believe it should be like that. So God's desire is for us to enter the kingdom life now and experience it. Otherwise, I mean, we're just existing. And Jesus said, occupy until I come. And I don't think we're occupying when we're just existing. We're barely making, you know, ends meet. There are opportunities out there for us, and we're not pursuing the opportunities as we should. We're not really pushing the focus and pushing ourselves to the next level like we should. So God's desire is for us to enter the kingdom life right now and to experience it, to explore it, and to apply it, to practice it, what we're talking about, live what we're talking about, and enjoy living with the benefits, enjoy living with the promises and the privileges that he has given us, heaven, right here on earth. He promised that to us. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, heaven on earth. And we think abundant living is always just things, but it's not always things. We know we need food, shelter, clothing, and we need a job to survive. We know, we understand that we need that. We need to be able to walk in more abundance. We need to be able to see the power and the glory of God in everything, not always be so negative. Saints are not supposed to be negative. We're supposed to have a positive outlook on everything. And the Bible is our direction signal. If we read it with the help of the Holy Spirit, we give you get in. Read it, if we read the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit, but don't read it with a religious or denominational filter, you know, like, okay, I like this part, but that's not good because that's not the way we do it, and I was taught this. Don't have your, because this is what your denomination believes, or this is what you were taught as a child. You have to seek the word of God openly. A lot of people can't really fathom the deepness the shallowness of the word, because it's not that deep, but people go in with their opinions and what they think what the word should be saying, or it don't make sense, so they won't believe it, so they're perceiving something else. So when you begin to read the Bible for direction, you got to approach it in an open-minded manner to know, what is it that God is saying to me here? Who's he talking to? Is he talking to me? Is he talking to Israel? Is he talking to Judah? Is this for me today? Is this just an example of the kind of God that we serve? Can I apply that same power to me today? I mean, we have to be focused on the word and not always just reading by, for our opinions. So knowledge makes us feel important, but love and working together really builds up the church. When we divide it in the church, well, there's no unity, and there's, I mean, no matter how much knowledge you think you got. Remember now, the Apostle Paul said, I count all the knowledge that I had as nothing, as dung, to know the things of Christ, because his knowledge, though it may seem foolish to us, it supersedes what we think or can imagine that we know. And so in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, if we read verses 1 to 3, but verse 2 says, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. And verse 3 says, but the person who loves God is the one whom God knows and cares for. When you know God, you don't presume to know everything. You just open your, Lord, what is it? What is it? What are you saying? You begin to be open, and that's what humility is, humbling yourself to receive. People say, well, I'm humble. You know, I let people do this to me, and I do that. That's not humility. But you can't tell you and tell them nothing. They're opinionated. They have their own ideals. And, you know, it's just, it's hard to receive the kingdom that way. We make serving God a chore. And it's not a chore. God did not intend serving him to be hard. He intended for us to enjoy life with him here on earth. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be on earth. He didn't want us to walk around like paupers or you know, like we can't do this and we can't do that. Of course, we have to be free of sin or make sure that we keep ourselves from sin. But he asked us to enjoy the earth and to be fruitful and multiply in the earth, to be happy in him, to serve him in everything. Amen? So Jesus came to unite heaven and earth again. What does that mean? He came to bring the concept of heaven to the earth, to put God back in charge over the earth, because the people of the earth now were just like serving any gods, and still doing that today, but they were serving any gods and doing anything they felt they were big enough to do, breaking all the laws and that kept them holy and kept them in right standing with God. And so Jesus came, okay, well, nobody's pure enough or clean enough to wipe all this mess out, so I'll do it. God said, I'll prepare myself a body and go down and redeem man unto myself. So he put his seed in a virgin woman so that the flesh, so that the people would understand by his witness or by his lifestyle that flesh can holy. We can live upright before God. And the same spirit that was in him that kept him is the same spirit that God left for us. Hello. The Holy Spirit. It hasn't changed yet. But the minds of the people have to change. And so he said, I came for a purpose. So he came to unite heaven back to earth and bring the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is it? The kingdom of heaven. So his goal is to make everything that belongs to the heavenly kingdom to be established in the natural world. Everything that belongs to God, to the heavenlies, to the children of God, to the saints of God, authority, dominion, and power. We sing that song. We want dominion. We want authority. We want power. He gave us dominion from the very beginning. We gave it back to him after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But then he brought it back through Christ. But we have not received it. We have not seized the moment. The dominion that he has given unto us. We have authority, and so we need to act like people with authority. I've noticed that some people, if you ever seen folk that I've worked with a lot of people like this, they may not know nothing. They may not have the experience, but when they walk into a room, you think, oh, my God, that must be the smartest. And they start talking, and you think, okay, that must be the smartest person in the world. And they may not know nothing, but they can fake it so good. They walk with their head up in the air and, you know, don't care who you are. You know, they don't see you as above them because they have that confidence in themselves. But saints don't have that kind of confidence, and God has given us the confidence to know. And when you walk into a room as a child of God, you have dominion and authority. You're supposed to change the atmosphere. We are supposed to change the atmosphere, the saints of God. When you walk into a room and into an area, you don't have to say nothing. The power, anointing of God on you and on your life is supposed to say to those demon spirits around you that, look out, the power of God is in the house. God is in the neighborhood. Hello? Walking Holy Spirit. But today, we're so weak in the power of God. And then let me tell you, the weakness comes from not having the knowledge of the kingdom and not walking in the power of the kingdom. It comes because we're trying to be of the world and not just be in it. You can't be of the world and then of God, too, and have dominion, authority, and rulership in the spirit. You can't do that. Hello? So we lose that power because of trying to be double-minded. And James says, that's crazy. Because a double-minded man is what? Crazy, right? He said they're unstable. That's what unstable is. Kind of crazy, right? So he said they're unstable in all of their ways. So if you get a chance, write this down, Ephesians 1, 9 through 10, and this is how Jesus was talking about he coming to unite. But in Luke 4 and 43, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God in the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. I have to preach the kingdom of God all, in other words, everywhere I go, I got to bring the kingdom of God there, because this is the reason that I was sent to the earth, to bring forth the kingdom of God. Then in John 18 and 37, he said, you say rightly that I am a king, but it's cause I was born. And they said, you know, you call yourself a king. Yeah, you're telling the truth. I am a king. This is why I was born. Hello, the king bring the kingdom. I came to take over my kingdom, to take my kingdom back, and to give authority back to my constituents, you may call us, or my people in the kingdom. So, yes, I am a king. So if we do a little background, let me just go review a little bit from we talked about this maybe a few months ago. We started out with the kingdom of heaven. We didn't finish it, but I just want to review a little bit. Matthew 3:23 and 2 and 4 and 17, he talks about, he explains to us what it's all about. So almost 30 years had gone by, and just to open it up to you, before John the Baptist came on the scene, he preached repent, meaning to make complete change. Turn away from sinning. Turn to God and do good. Stop lying. Stop cheating. Stop stealing. Stop gossiping. Revenous actions. Stop being revengeous. Stop being abusive. And stop sexual immorality. And all acts of uncleanness. In other words, stop it. This is what he was saying when he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is like 30 years before the coming of, you know, before Christ. He was there and he was preaching the gospel, okay? And so when you repent, you stop rebelling against God's ways and you start living by his ways in his word. You admit your sins, you confess them, and you stop doing them. That's what repent is. Some people think repent is just saying, I'm sorry, I won't do it no more, Lord. Hello? But it's not. And you have to stop. Repent means that I turned from doing that. I'm not doing that no more. Remember, I told you that some years ago when the Lord spoke to me in prayer one time. He said, if you come to me and say that you repented, and I look into your heart, and I see the sin still there, and I see that you have not yet repented, how then will I know that you have repented? In other words, God is not going by what we say with our lips. So you can make your mouth say anything. But God said, I'm looking into your heart. You tell me I've repented and I don't do that no more, and I look straight into your heart and I see the desire to do that thing is still there. So to me, you have not yet repented. Hello? And we wonder how come our prayers are hindered. The Bible said we have to make sure that we repent and that our hearts and minds are clean, that we pray when we ask God for something, that our prayers be not hindered. We got to be sure that our hearts are clean when we go before the Lord. You got to get rid of that ought, deal with that ought, whatever it is. If you got an infraction that you're dealing with, an iniquity that you can't shake, work with it. People always say, well, the Lord is going to have to deliver me from that. No, he don't. Because if God starts bringing deliverance on you, you may not like the way he brings deliverance. So I advise you to do it yourself. When you know it's wrong, fix it. You stop doing it. Because if God stepped in, look out. Hello? You don't believe me? Go read the book of Numbers. Ask Israel. When they told Moses, no, we don't want to hear from you. We want to hear from God. God started speaking and the whole earth started shaking and mountains started crumbling. You don't want God to start talking. Hello? Because people start dropping off in your life. You hear me? You start losing family members. You lose your job. your finances, your health start failing. When you say, Lord, work it out for me, Lord, fix it for me, mind yourself. Because if it's something that you can fix yourself, I advise you to fix it. Go ahead and do it. Just jump right in there and do it yourself. Because if you ask God to do it, he'll do it. But you may not like the way he do it. That's why when they sang that song, God got a way of doing things, and I like the way he do it. Like, you know what? A friend of mine that was in the church some years ago sung that song one day, and she sang it till she fell over, and God started doing some stuff in her life, and she couldn't take it no more. She backslid. I said, but you sung that song. God got a way of doing things, and I like the way he do. You told God to make some changes in your life, and that's what he was doing. So either you make the change that you can do. Don't ask God to do nothing I can do for myself. Hello? If you can do it for yourself, do it. Because he don't speak like we speak. Because we're so hard-headed, and the reason we have to do it that way, because the Bible says that our actions condemn us, not God. The rules are already out there. The laws are already there. Just like I often say, when you pass a stop sign, you run through a stop sign, a red light, and you get caught by a car, you run you over a truck and they kill you, or you get stopped and get a ticket, you set that pace. That was your fault. It wasn't their fault. You ran the light. The laws are already there. You broke the law. Hello. So if our words, if our actions, if things we do condemn us, then it's us. We started that. It wasn't God that did it. And we like to say, well, Lord, why did you let this happen? He didn't. So surrender your ways over to God that he can affect change in you. The Bible says if we submit to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from us. But you can't resist the devil until you submit to God. Okay, y'all still woke. You can't. You can't resist him. You don't have power in your own to resist him because you're weak. Because this is what he deals with, this, our flesh. And that's what we are, our flesh. But God himself will give us the power to resist him once we've submitted ourselves over to him. And he gives us the strength and the power. So that's when you're having a battle with the devil, you're having a battle with unclean spirits that you can't seem to stop doing or saying these things that's in your life, you haven't submitted yourself to God. Because the Bible clearly states that if you submit yourself to God, you resist the devil, then he'll flee. So once you've submitted unto him, and some people short phrase and they say, if you resist the devil, he'll flee. You can't resist him without first submitting unto God. Always remember that. If I can't resist him, then there's something wrong with my walk. I need to see God. Hello.
Yeah.
Everybody here? So we have to surrender our ways. He will help you by the Holy Spirit to live by his way. He will bring all things to your remembrance because only God can get rid of sin. Only God, right? He knows we can't clean up our own lives before we come to him. Now, I have people I witness to on the streets or wherever I'm at, and they'll say, well, you know what? I first want to stop drinking. I first want to stop smoking. And I first want to, you know, get myself together. Always understand this if you don't understand nothing else. You can never get yourself together for God. I don't care how you stop. Now you can stop smoking, drinking, cussing, everything else. You still ain't good enough. You ain't holy enough. The only time you can be holy enough when you submit yourself and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't get yourself ready. It's best to come just like you are and let God himself make affect the change in your life. And he will. Hello. Affect change in our lives. He'll bring us all the way. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings all the things of God to our remembrance because only God can get rid of our sin. He knows that we can't do it ourselves. Luke 10:37 tells us that. And James and John, when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, wanted to be seated at the kingdom of heaven on the right of the left hand of Jesus, they asked, their mother went to Jesus to ask him. And they didn't have no idea what it took to be seated on the kingdom. And first thing he said to them is, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the same baptism? Are you able, if you can't take it, you won't make it on this journey. Are you able to drink of the same cup? You said, Lord, yes, you know, I love you. I mean, it was so glamorous, looked like the power, the ministry of Jesus, how he walked through calling dead back to life and stretching out lame arms and opening blind eyes and walking on water and stuff. And it looked so glamorous and so powerful, you know what I mean? And so how he fed thousands with just two fish and five loaves. And it looks like a glamorous, like I want that power in my life. But they didn't know what it takes to get that power. The anointing don't just come by long so fall out the sky on you. You have to go through a school of hard knocks. Hello? So he said to them, are you able to drink? Are you able to drink? And I ask you tonight, church, are you able to drink? When you said, Lord, I surrender, I give you my all, are you really, really giving him your all? Are you able to drink of it? I can't take it. We can't take nothing. But when we want something, we want God to be right there immediately, right on time. We don't want him. Some people say, well, you know what? I decided to wait. I'm not going to go. Maybe I'll go next time. And then when you have an emergency, Lord, I need you right now. He said, well, you know what? I decided to wait. I'll come to your next emergency. You handle this one yourself. You don't want a God like that. You want him to be there when you need him. Amen? So you need to be true to your word, too. So Matthew 5, 3, and 12 has explanations. I call these all the Beatitudes. Stair steps to elevation. I taught that one time, the Beatitudes, which are stair steps to elevation or the altitude of growth in God. These instructions are teachings that Jesus taught the Christians that were following him. They saw the great work, and this is why they were following him. And he saw them, how they had this zeal and this hunger to know him and to know him in his power. So he had to teach them how to get this power and what it was all about. Don't just follow me for what you can get. Hello? So he sat them down and he taught them, this power will come with your attitude. You got to have this attitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, blessed are the meek, and blessed are those that mourn. He began to tell them, because this is what it's going to take. You want the comfort of God, then you got to be meek. You got to be lowly. You got to be humble. You got to be kind-hearted. Hello, you can't just be coming to get something. You're going to go through something. You're going to mourn, of course. You're going to have hard times. But are you able to stand during those hard times? Are you able to stand during your mourning? Are you able to stand during your broke time? And a lot of us have those broke times. Hello? Amen. So the code of ethics for the disciples and a way of life he was given for all Christians, contrasting kingdom values, eternal, with worldly values, temporary. Contrasting the fleshy faith of the Pharisees to the faith of Jesus that he taught. Sharing how the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled in the New Kingdom. They are not multiple choice. It's not optional. You don't pick and choose what you want to do and how you want to live in Christ. You live the best you can, and sometimes your best ain't even good enough. Hello. You don't pick and choose which law you're going to break. Hello? Amen. It's not optional. So the kingdom is good news. It was good news to the Jews, and because they had been waiting for the coming Messiah since their Babylonian captivity, it is good news for the Christians, because to us it means freedom from slavery of the enemy, of the devil. And whether you know it or not, if you're living a life of sin, you are in slavery to the devil. You don't have no control over your life. Satan does. Oh, I can stop smoking when I get red. I know I've heard a lot of people say that. And they sneak in, they got to use a patch or something on the tip of the tongue, or they got to break them down. I'm going to break it in half. I just smoke half. And then later on they come and get the other half. Like, that's going to make a difference. You just smoke the whole cigarette. Hello. But they have all kinds of rules and all kinds of ways and all kind of products they buy to quit smoking. Drinking the same thing. They have to go to a rehab center to stop drinking and stop using drugs. Hello. For sexual immorality, they have to go to a clinic or whatever, or get locked up in prison, because some of them don't even try to control it. These deviants, they don't care. For child molestation, they're sick in their head. So they have to go through these things. And these are not desires, because they're in the flesh, that you can get rid of on your own. It takes the power of God to get rid of this stuff, right? So we're back to the kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God and living kingdom principles. So let's go. Number one is know your background. Where is our background? The Garden of Eden. Hello. God, who is spirit, listen, created people in his own image to reign as spiritual beings with him. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Verse 5 says, for you have made him a little lower. And this is Psalms 8 through 5. 5 through 9 says, verse 5 says, for you have made him a little lower than angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion, listen to that word, hold on to that word, dominion. You have made him to have dominion over the works of his hands. Hello? You have put all things under his feet. You gave him dominion, and you put him in charge. Man. Hello? Psalms 8, 5 through 9. For you have made him a little lower than angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of his hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And when Genesis, when he told, he said, I'm going to make every animal that he made, he gave them to Adam. He said, you name them. They're subject to you. You have dominion over the whole earth. Hello. Dominion. We are spiritual. God, who is a spirit, designed the spirit of human beings in his image. See yourself as being spiritual. Stop seeing yourself as that natural person that can't do anything right or anything good. See yourself the way God sees you. We are spiritual. God, who is a spirit, designed the spirit of human beings in his image as an instrument to receive his instructions. It's through our spirit that we have communion and fellowship with God. You cannot fellowship with God in the flesh. It's in the spirit that you fellowship with God. So that's why your mind has to change. But now we fast forward to the 12 chapters of Romans. Remember the Apostle Paul, said to the Romans that you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you got to stop the way you're thinking in order to receive the things of God. In order to understand the kingdom of God, you can't think the old way you thought before you got saved. You can't make it on this side. You will never, ever make it in the kingdom if you try to keep living in the kingdom the way you live outside of the kingdom when you were a sinner. Bishop, you want to see what they're doing in the bathroom? Christian. And Carson. It's through our spirit that we have communion and fellowship with God. We are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. We are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. B, we are made to have dominion, number one. If we don't have dominion, we're not living up to what God made us to do. In other words, if we have not, I always say when God told Joshua to go in and possess the land, if we're not in possession of our land, we're not in control of our situation, of our children, of our marital situation, of our work situation, of our lives, then we're not in right standing with God because he made us to have dominion. And the word dominion translated here in the Hebrew words, it means mamlaka, M-A-M-L-A-K-A, translated means kingdom, sovereign rule, power over. You're in charge. You're in charge. You're the power over that situation. You're the ruler over that situation. That's my life. I'm in control of it. Devil, you can't control me. And the saints of God has to be have dominion over those areas. See, we are crowned with glory to give him glory and to manifest his glory through us on earth. That's why God, the glory of God, is. We're crowned with his glory. That's why we portray his likeness. We're supposed to, if you're a child of God anyway. so that the world, the earth, will see the glory of God upon us and that they will glorify God here on earth. We have to be the ones to show forth his power and his glory in our lives. People have to know just because. I mean, I don't have to wear a shirt that says I'm saved and write something across my forehead, or I don't have to be walking around preaching or carrying a Bible under my arm. Just my presence, like we said earlier, folk ought to know that I bring glory to God just in my life. Hello? Because, remember I told y'all, some Christians are totally different on Sunday morning than they are through the weekdays. They do a total metamorphosis on Sunday morning service. But if you catch them Monday through Saturday, hello, you don't even know they're saved. They're totally different. D, male and female are equivalent. The Garden of Eden in Genesis 2, God planted it. He placed there the man that he created. He placed beautiful trees there. He made delicious fruit there growing from the trees. He put rivers to water the land and so that they would have water to drink. Exceptionally, pure gold, beautiful stones. The Lord created animals by the human as a companion that will help him. And then the Lord saw that they weren't enough, so then he created a woman in the Garden of Eden, which was a heavenly place. The Garden of Eden is a heavenly place on earth with one-to-one communion and fellowship with God. Mankind was created, male and female equivalent, to have rulership over the earth. Heaven and earth is united as one. It's heaven on earth, and don't forget it, it's all about his excellent name. Now I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. Knock your socks off. Hold on to your pews. I don't want nobody falling off the pews and stuff and hurting themselves. Some years ago, I guess it was like in the 80s or early 90s, late 80s or 90s, I was in my room and I was talking to the Lord about a situation that I heard on television. You know, back then they was always talking about they discovered the cloth where Jesus was born, where Jesus was buried and all that. Then they discovered the ark. And they're always discovering something, you know, back then, something that God hid, you know. So they always discovering it. And so I was ironing my clothes, getting ready for work this particular morning, and they start talking about they think they found the Garden of Eden or the way into the Garden of Eden. And I stopped, and I was ironing my clothes, and I was just saying, Lord, now you know what? This they have gone too far. And I said, how could they find the entrance to the Garden of Eden when you hit it with the flaming sword? And as I was ironing my clothes, now hold on to your seat, the Spirit of the Lord began to speak to me. And God said, the Garden of Eden is on earth. Not the earth is the Garden of Eden. Listen clearly to what I'm saying. He said, it's there. And I began to say, well, Lord, on earth, and I stopped ironing. I'm instead of talking to the Lord. Lord, on earth, what do you mean by that? I thought you said the flaming sword was guarding the door that nobody would be able to find it. He said, it is. And when he began to talk to me and explain, so the Lord let me know, he told me that the flaming sword was the word of God. Then he took me further. Remember the word of God is the sword? He took me further. Then he said, the world will never find the entrance to the Garden of Eden until they become a child of God, until they renew their mind. The world cannot find it. And I began to say, Lord, but what about the tree of life? He said, I am the tree of life. Glory to God. See, now right there, let me tell you something. I mean, I lost it right there in that room by myself. That's a praise break right there. Folks don't understand. He said, I am the tree of life. Amen. And when you find the Garden of Eden, which is in this, hello, somebody. Glory to God, you find the tree of life, because remember he said, I came that you might have life and have it more. Jesus. John 3:16 says what? Uh-huh. Say it again. I don't hear y'all. Say it loud. Uh-huh. Whosoever what? Shall. What you say? Say that again. By doing what?
Believing in
who? Well, who is he? Which is connected to? He says, I am the branch and my Father is the husbandman, and he's the tree of life. Glory to God. Y'all get it after a while. Hang in there. Y'all will get it after a while. That's a praise break right there. Glory to God. Understand that this is it. We have the Garden of Eden, but half the people won't ever, ever receive it. Half the people, Brother Chuck, will never, ever receive the tree of life and live forever because they'll go through the rest of their life coming to church, clapping their hands and patting their feet, and they will never, ever get a clear understanding of the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
That's in my book. We have to understand what God is saying. That's why Paul said, you got to renew your mind to get this. If you can't get it, then the natural. A natural mind ain't going to get you this. Deacon Chucky, you gotta renew your mind. Hello? That's why everything in God is spiritual. The saints of God, we're right there at the threshold, at the door of the garden, and you can't eat from the tree of life because you don't even know how to get into the garden. Jesus said, I brought the keys to the kingdom and gave them. And everybody trying to do without it. Dang, I don't need the word. I really don't need it. You know, I heard what pastors say, I heard what bishops say, but I know what I believe. I know how I was brought up. And still living a defeatist life. And call yourself a child of God. Get this thing like you're trying to hold on for a life rope, and that's exactly what it is. Seek God just like it was just, you know, if I turn loose this rope, I'm going to die. Because you need to get to the Garden of Eden. So when the Lord began to speak to me and let me know that they could never find it because they're going by their own archaeological designs, and I may not even be pronouncing that right, but y'all know what I'm trying to say. And the scientific mindsets, but only the true children of God will be able to enter therein. And it ain't that hard. It's not. It's like, oh my God, really? It's so simple. So you got to know your background from the Garden of Eden. We are spiritual. We are made to have dominion, and we are crowned with glory. We are male and female alike. Male and female alike. Hello? To give dominion and authority. We have charge. God has given us charge in him, the Garden of Eden. What happened? Let's talk about it. Therefore, when God sent him out into the Garden of Eden to till the ground, from Genesis 3:23, from which he was taken, the well-known fall due to our sin, the humans placed out of the Garden of Eden, heavily places the kingdom to till the ground from which he was taken. As a consequence, we lost all the benefits of the Garden of Eden just because of Adam and Eve and what they did. So our spiritual center has been transformed or degraded from our spirit to our soul. We're no longer spiritual beings, soulical beings. We lost the one-on-one communion and fellowship with God. But see, we are spiritual. We lost our dominion, our kingdom, our royal power. Satan became our new master because of sin, because of old hard-headed Adam and Eve, even Adam, whoever was first. Oh, man, they both sinned. We lost it and gave Satan dominion over us, and he became our master. We lost the glory of God, which was upon us. The equivalence between male and female disappeared. We lost all of the other benefits of the Garden of Eden, the beautiful trees, the delicious fruits, the rivers watering the land, the exceptional pure gold, the beautiful stones, all that good stuff that was in the Garden of Eden. We lost that good health, never being sick. Heaven, which is the kingdom on earth, had been separated.
before heaven and the earth were the same because God walked in the garden with Adam. Hello? He walked with him. They were buddies, just so to speak. And then all of a sudden there became a separation. Now God said, my spirit would not always strive with man because they're always evil in their ways. So now we got to separate. So the earth and the heavens separate. So due to the banishing of them out of the Garden of Eden, many curses came upon the earth and upon mankind. This is a little background here. So many of the sicknesses and the diseases that are out here are due to disobedience. Remember the Bible said all man of disobedience is sin, and disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. God hates witchcraft. Witchcraft separates us from God. I didn't know witchcraft, but you're saying you are. You're a witch. Believe it or not. Hello. 3. What were God's interventions? God, who is love, immediately took actions to restore the damaged situation. He didn't just leave us, and he could have. And being aware, it is a step-by-step approach. It is a growing process into maturity until the last day, the visible kingdom of its full glory again. A, the curse upon our opponent, Satan. Verse 14 says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Genesis 3 and 14. The result of this world was Genesis 3 until today. Satan became a vacuum cleaner. He was sucking up dust from the earth. We say Satan became a snobble, glusgling, or whatever they call it, which means in Dutch, hose. He became a snake, hose. So Satan the snake became a vacuum cleaner to eat dust on the ground because of his sin. Hello. And because of what he did to mankind. Genesis 3 and 15, enmity between Satan and the woman. And I will cause hostility between you and that woman and between your offspring and her offspring. I will strike your head. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He will always be on your feet. God has given you the dominion and authority over him. But guess what? You will be battling all the time with the enemy. You will strike his heel. Refers to Satan's repeated attempts to defeat Christ during his life on earth. He will crush your head. Foreshadow Satan's defeat when Christ rose from the dead. A strike on the heel is not deadly, but a crushing blow to the head is. Amen. So that gave Christ more power, and then he took the power and passed it on to me and you. We're walking heads, but we act like we're heels. Hello? He gave that dominion, and that same dominion and authority that he took back, he gave it to us, but we haven't occupied. In other words, we're not using it. Hello? So this is also the announcement of the spiritual kingdom. Jesus would bring with his first coming to purify the earth from sin. This is when God caused a flood to cover the earth during Noah's time, and then have a look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. It says, then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply. This was after Adam and Eve, all the sin came on the earth. Now it was time to go. He washed the earth, cleansed the earth with the flood. And now Noah and his sons and his daughters and everybody, his family was back on the earth again. And verse 1 says, then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. All the animals of the earth and all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along the ground and all the fish of the sea will look on you with fear and terror. You have dominion over them. I have placed them under your power. Yes. So we're back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. They will be masters over all life, the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the livestock, the wild animals and the small animals, the humans are after the flood are reigning again over the animals as it was back in the Genesis. So God intended for us to have dominion. He intended for us to have authority. And every time he redid it, he made sure that he put us back as the head. But we keep becoming the tail. Now, therefore, verse 5 says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now that's Exodus 19:5-6. So right there we see God's intent for the nation to be governed by heaven from heaven and to be an expression of his kingdom on the earth. The fall of man was not the loss of heaven, but rather the loss of kingdom government in heaven here on earth, the kingdom rulership. When man fell, we didn't lose heaven. We lost our authority, our dominion. We lost our rulership here on earth. The word kingdom is dominion, has been reintroduced of heaven on earth. And here the glory is God's glory, was not yet completely restored upon men. It was only in a cloud, and it showed Moses, the obedience is the key. In verse 19, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. You got a choice, life and death. Choose life. He didn't say that you may live. He said, but you and who else? Your children and who else? And your children's children and children, you and your descendants will live. So choose life. He said, therefore choose life. Blessings. He said, I said blessings and curses. With death come curses. With life come blessings. So choose life that you and your descendants may live. Verse 20 says that you may love the Lord, your God, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. Obey his voice. Cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Deuteronomy 30:19-20. So a choice to his people to get away from all those curses, to receive his blessings, to inherit the land where they will have peace, where they will have protection, food, health, joy, and good welfare, etc. So don't forget, obey his voice, which is applicable through our ages. God's glory was in the tabernacle, his power. So in a later stage in the temple, his power filled the tabernacle, just like it does now. The glory of the Lord fills the house because his spirit dwells in the people. And when the people begin to worship and praise him and glorify him, his glory filled the house. You ever notice that sometimes when we're in such a high power, high magnitude of praise, how it gets cloudy in here, and it's the glory of God in the house. And when the spirit and power come, he comes to bring deliverance, healing, and blessing. Hello? So the Lord, he said, will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all of her ruins, Isaiah 51:3. He will make her deserts like Eden and her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. God will bring that joy back to us, and he did that in Christ. So we just might as well thank God. Thank the Lord that we're back in Eden. Okay, all right. Y'all will get that in a minute. Hello. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Joy and gladness. Thanksgiving. Joy and gladness, thanksgiving, and the sound of singing is going to be found in her, in Judah, in the church. Worship. Judah means praise. Worship. Joy. Gladness. Why? Because we have dominion now. We have authority. We have power. We have kingdom in our life. We are the kingdom of God. We have the kingdom. We're back in Eden. Lamentations 5:19-21. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Your throne continues from generation to generation. Why do you continue to forget us? Why have you abandoned us for so long? Restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you. Give us back the joy that we once had. Give us back the joy that we once had. Rejoice in the Lord. The kingdom of our Lord continues from generation to generation. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's Daniel 2 and 44. Jesus, the rock of all ages, will come into this earth with his first coming, crush all of the other kingdoms, and bring in the kingdom of God, which will grow as a mountain that fills the earth. The kingdom has to grow. We're the kingdom. We have to grow. We have to fill the earth. We have to become those kingdom people that the Lord has proclaimed us to be. The reason he went to Calvary, to bring us back to kingdomship, to dominionship, to the Garden of Eden, to the land of promise, power, and dominion and authority, to bring us back to who we are in God. Hello? Amen. We got 5 minutes to cut off. Number four, the hunger of the human heart. Mankind's failure through disobedience to his creator resulted in the loss of the kingdom, the Garden of Eden, and all of its benefits. We lost the heaven of earth on earth, banned out. It is important to note here that when men fell from grace, he lost kingdom. He didn't lose religion. I think we're the most religious people in the world. We religiously clap our hands on a cue. Everybody clap your hands. See what I said? We clap on cue. Everybody shout hallelujah. We do that religiously. You just, whatever, we do it on cue. It's not like we're just, you know, I'm just clapping. I just give God the glory. And you, when you feel this thing, when it becomes a part of you, hello, when it becomes real to you, you don't have to be told. You don't have to be prompted and pride. It's just an opportunity to give him glory. It's just an opportunity to give him praise. And you don't look at the praise leaders like they're on a fashion show or something. But you help them sing. You get into the spirit and you get into a praise and worship. And you don't care what's going on around you. Why? Because now you're in praise and worship. You're trying to enter the throne room of God. Praise destroy the yoke. The Bible says praises destroy the yoke. What does that mean? It breaks all ties of confusion and rhetoric and all that nonsense that was abound in your mind and in your heart before you came in the house of God. When you begin to glorify God, it takes a moment or two. It don't get down a second, but you continue glorifying God and singing praises to his name as a song in your heart. Why? Because now you're the kingdom. You act like the kingdom. When you begin to glorify God, there's a difference that come on you. And now you're in the place now where you can receive anything from God because you're loose from the stronghold of the enemy. Amen. When you come in the house of God, all you come yoked. You are yoked. You just came through all kinds of turmoil and all kinds of unclean spirits and evil actions and deeds and thoughts in your minds. And now you're in the house of God and you're just going to sit there. You the same way you came in, that's the same way you're going out. And you go out there and the devil said, you had the nerve to go sit in God's house. You ain't getting that fifth. Slap you right upside your head. Why? Because you don't have no defense mechanism. Because you came in God's house and you just sit there and you didn't get in his presence. You didn't sit in him. You didn't want to be there. You had somebody drug you and throw you in here. And so you didn't want to be there. So you didn't dive into the spirit, into the presence of God so that you can be loose from the bands of the enemy so that you can be baptized in the fullness of the power and spirit of God and take dominion and authority and walk out there. The devil said, I ain't going to touch that. Hello? Some of y'all, as soon as you walk out the door, he will slap the taste out your mouth because you were there playing. I ain't get no comment on that. Nobody said amen. Yeah, y'all was playing. No religion can substitute for the kingdom or fill the vacuum in a man's soul. The hunger of the heart, of the human heart, is for the lost kingdom. It's in us. God put it in us. It's in us. The hunger and the thirst for the lost kingdom. This kingdom assignment is the priority of God. He's our creator. We have been created to live in on heaven, on earth, in the Garden of Eden.
when God told me that, and when I was studying this through, I'm still studying it, but with in Dr. Miles and Russ, my God, Lord, you told me that. That I didn't move Eden. I didn't move the Eden, the Garden of Eden. All I did was make it impossible for man to find it right there before their face. Man can't even find God. How you going to find the Garden of Eden? Huh? He said, I'm a spirit. And the Bible says that if you worship him, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you don't worship him in spirit, you will never, ever find God. So if you can't find God, how are you going to find the kingdom? People have been in church 30, 40, 50 years and still haven't found the Lord. And he's right there in their faces. Right there. Right there. Never move. Right here. But we never find him because of our mindset. Amen? Praise the Lord. We're going to stop right here. Until next week, our number five, we're going to talk about the message of the Bible. Y'all got that on your outline? Just write in a note. Any questions or comments? From what I said about the Garden of Eden, as we're getting ready to cut off, but from what I said about the Garden of Eden, Melisha, can you tell me, your in your own words, yeah, I know I'm going to get you. Your understanding of what I just told you. Your understanding of what the Garden. Don't say what I said. Tell me where you get this, what your understanding is of the Garden of Eden. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. What? Mm-hmm. What do you feel about it? How do you see the Garden of Eden? Tell me what you see about the Garden of Eden. What do you understand from saying what you just said? What do you understand about it? Is it clear to you what I said? Can you put it in your own words? How do you find it? Reading and studying, Deaconess, Yolanda, how would you find it? From what I said, how would you find the Garden of Eden?
By reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. We don't need God's version. We will never know the Garden of Eden.
Do you feel like we accessed the Garden of Eden already, Minister Karen? You feel like you've accessed it, your talk personal. Have you accessed it yet? Explain that to
them. Because they say that we have to, like, study the Word of God. We have to find God. In order to find God, we have to do it in spirit. And in spirit, we have to read the Word of God in order to find God, in order to find...
Well, that's good, but you give me direction. How do you know you found it?
Because I feel the Holy Ghost. And I know that I read the Word of God. So when I read the Word of God, and I know that I got it from the Word of God, so I'm the Word of God.
So you feel like you're walking in dominion and authority because you have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Sister Melisha. Melissa. Melissa.
I think I found it because I don't read it like I'm supposed to. I
read it, but I don't read like I'm supposed to. Mm-hmm. And I read it on the list. But now that I know that that's what I need to do, that's what I get from my God. Exactly. That's awesome. Honest and sincere. I don't feel like I've gotten it, but now I know. Studying. You're looking for something. When you're studying, you're looking for something, right? When you remember when you're in school, you studied, you was looking for something. You needed to get some knowledge here and some understanding. Not just knowledge, but you needed to get some understanding, right? And so this is what we do in the Word. We can't just read. We have to get some knowledge and some understanding. We have to do some research. We have to find out what, okay, research, like some people would take part of a chapter and read it or go to another and read it. That's confusing. First of all, you need to be, from the beginning, you need to know, okay, who is God talking to? Or is this God talking? Is he talking to the Israelites? Would that affect me today? Should I use this for me? You have to get a clear understanding of what you're reading. This is a basis. It was all in one. It was just a spiritual place for man and for God to have communion. Now it's impossible because of sin for man to be in the same presence with God, but that's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's our presence with God. Jesus is our connection to God, and the Holy Spirit is our presence with God. You can't be baptized in the Holy Spirit and just live any old kind of way. You can override the Spirit and do wrong, and the Spirit will leave you because he won't dwell in an unclean house or a sinful house. Now you have to do your first works all over again, like Jesus said in the book of Revelation. Start all over again. Cry out to God so he can fill you again. But he knows we're flesh and we're subject to error. But to do wrong willfully, that's the biggest mistake we make in our lives if we read Hebrews chapter 10. Because that means that we're just practically spitting in God's face. When I know it's wrong to steal, and I steal anyway. When I know it's wrong to commit adultery, and I do it anyway, to lie and fornicate, whatever. And I just do it anyway because I'm not being taught by no human being. God already sees me. I don't have sense enough to understand that. But no human has seen me. So that means you spit in his face because you call yourself a child of God. You say you're delivered. You say you're saved. And then you go right back into that sin. And the book of Hebrews says you just there's no salvation for you because of that, because you willfully sin. And that's exactly why I try to get people to understand. Be cognizant of everything that you do in God. It's not a game. It ain't nothing we do just to be passing time. It's a life. It's our life. It's the way we live. Serving God is who we are. And when we become a part of the kingdom of God, everything that God has promised us, everything that he laid here on earth for us, will be a hand's touch away. It's right there accessible for us. But we make it hard. We ourselves make it hard, and it's not difficult because we try and live two lives. And you can't live two lives. You gotta. Jesus said that. He said you either hate me or you love me and hate the devil. You hate the devil and love me. You can't say, "Well, I love God, but I love to do this." That's a lie. So that's where we messed up, and that's why we can't access the kingdom of heaven because of that. We hinder our own selves. God has put it out there for us, and we need to start walking in that. And I'm going to start making y'all walk in it. Y'all come to me with anything contrary to what I teach y'all, I'm going to look at y'all like a deer in headlights. So you fall back on what you know and start living. Because it's important that we live what we talk about. We can defeat the devil on every end. We can walk in abundance in everything that we do, but we have to do it. We have to make ourselves do it. Because we're human and we got to change that old way, we have to work with each other. Y'all need to do each other like that. Wait a minute, didn't we have that in Bible study? Wait a minute, didn't Bishop just preach on that? I'm not asking you in that. Make them go back and get their lesson and read it again until they start practicing what they learn, right? So this is life application. Any other questions? So we know that the Garden of Eden is accessible to us. And we can have it. All we have to do is apply it. Read it, study it, obey it, and apply it. The one thing that kept Adam from being able to stay in the Garden of Eden is sin. And the only thing, that one thing is going to keep us from living and finding the Garden of Eden is sin. All right? God bless you. Love you guys. Any other comments or questions? All right. I have, Missionary Karen has some directions to Sunday. Don't forget, tribute. We didn't rehearse Monday.
Did we rehearse Monday? Was I here Monday? Oh, we were. All righty then. No, we didn't rehearse Monday. But y'all have to dance Sunday down in Hollywood. So we'll talk about it Sunday. After church, we have to be down in Hollywood at 3:30 Sunday. So we'll talk about it again Sunday. Don't forget Friday night is what? So everybody's going to be where? All right, okay. All right, so we thank God for you all tonight. Any, all hearts and minds are clear and in words, Bishop? Okay, let us continue to pray for the sick and shut in. Pray for those that all of God's saints, because I've been getting calls. I got two today, one yesterday, one notification yesterday. A lot of the saints are sick in the hospital having operations and serious operations too. So, and these are preachers. So please, let us keep each other lifted up and pray for the body of Christ. You don't have to know their names, but just pray for sickness, for deliverance, and healing on the body of Christ, because if it wasn't for the grace of God, it would be us. All right? Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these, your people. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for teaching us your word. Father God, we ask that you write your word upon the tables of our hearts and bring us into remembrance of it, Lord, that we'll know that we walk in the Garden of Eden daily. And Father, when they begin to study your word, and God, we ask that you open up understanding, that we can be apply that word and be able to live it, Lord God, according, Lord God, that we'll be walking and eating from the tree of life daily, Father God, that all the blessings will overflow your people, God. Teach them how to have dominion and authority, Lord God. Teach them your word, Father God, as we begin to walk according to you have ordained. And Father, we pray for all those that are sick and shut in, Father. We pray for deliverance over the body of Christ. We call the devil a liar, and the truth is not in him. We speak healing over your people. And Father, we ask that you apply this word to our heart. We thank you for it right up upon the table of our heart, creating us a clean heart. Renew the right mind and the right spirit so that the words in our mouths and the meditations in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. And Father God, as we leave this place, not your presence, we ask for traveling mercies along the dangerous highways, bar incidents, accidents, mechanical failures, and breakdown. And when we get to our home and across the threshold, Father, we ask that it be well and very well. We speak peace upon these houses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Take somebody by the hand.